Our help is in the name of the Lord. Let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and in all that we have not done. Forgive us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver and restore us, that we may rest in peace. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Let us rest in his peace until the rising of the sun, when we shall serve him in newness of life. Lord Jesus Christ, Shepherd of the Church, in the waters of baptism you have given us new life, and at your table you nourish us with the food of salvation. Lead us along safe paths through the darkness of this world, dispel the terrors of death, and bring us at last to your house, where you dwell with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Passion History according to St. Matthew, chapters 26 and 27. Tonight, part 2, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, and to the Son,
Grace to you
and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. In Christ Jesus, your fellow redeemed. Planting a seed is kind of like an act of faith, if you think about it. The Bible tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And that sums up the act of planting a seed, doesn't it? You plant that in the ground, in the soil, and you just hope for good things, but you don't see the process. Maybe you remember the first time you ever planted a seed. I think I was in second or third grade when we had the science experiment at school where we were given little Dixie cups full of soil, and the teacher handed out little bean seeds, and she told us, she promised that if we put that bean at just the right depth and made sure that we took care of it over the next days and gave it the water that it needed, not too much, but enough, she promised that sooner or later it would sprout up and a bean plant would grow. And I know that I had a classmate who was very disappointed the next day when we got to school and there was no bean plant to be seen. And some of us started to lose a little patience over the next few days, but she kept promising, don't worry, it'll come. And then that day arrived. We got to school, we ran to the little Dixie cups, and sure enough, that green sticking up out of the ground, just like she said. Faith is like planting a seed. We hope for good things, but we can't always see how it's going to work out or when it might work out and what way God might keep his promise. And yet our life with God is full of those challenges, many opportunities for us to put our faith in God because there are so many good things that we're hoping for. And yet we don't see many of them taking place in front of our eyes, only somewhere, sometime down the road. I think our man for this evening in our series of the people of the Passion, I think our man Nicodemus is a good example of that. Like a hidden seed that took its time before finally the faith that had been planted there sprouted. We look at Nicodemus here and we might wonder why he, of all people, was picked for this series on the Passion. After all the other ones at least had contact with Jesus before he was dead. By the time Nicodemus enters into the Passion history, he's only dealing with the lifeless flesh of Jesus being taken down from the cross. There's no more suffering going on because the soul has already departed the body. And yet Nicodemus, this contact with Jesus was not his first time interacting with the Lord. You remember all the way back to the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 3, when that man, the Pharisee, Nicodemus, went at night of all times to visit Jesus, to talk with him. And yeah, it doesn't slip past us that observation that it was nighttime when he came. That is to say, he was afraid of who was watching, who might find out that he was going there to speak with Jesus. He was curious. He wanted further understanding. Did he have faith when he went there? It's impossible for us to know. But Jesus certainly told him enough that he should have faith at the end of that conversation. If you look at that chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus couldn't be clearer. about the good news, about his purpose for coming, about how God's kingdom works. He couldn't be more clear than when he said, for example, that flesh gives birth to flesh, that it's necessary for a man to be reborn of the Spirit and of water, that only through the waters of baptism do we enter into the kingdom of God. He talked about the working of the Holy Spirit through baptism, but he also talked about his own upcoming work. And again, he couldn't be clearer when he said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This is years before his crucifixion, and Jesus is already telling this man who had come to him to speak with him at night, already letting him know about the mode of his execution, how he also would be lifted up on a cross, on a pole, and that through faith in him we might receive forgiveness of sins. And yet, even after this wonderful exposition, even after these hours that Nicodemus had spent with Jesus, one-on-one, just the two of them, Nicodemus walks away, and we don't hear from him for a long time. It's as if nothing happened. It's as if Jesus had wasted his time going through those teachings, going through a mini BIC course in the matter of one night, going through how the kingdom of God works, how salvation is given to man, and yet Nicodemus doesn't ask to follow him. Nicodemus doesn't give up his business to become a disciple. He goes back to his previous life. And worse, it's with fellow Pharisees. And you know the antagonism between Jesus and the Pharisees throughout his ministry, and how time after time these Pharisees, they grew more and more aggressive and violent in wishing to silence Jesus, trying to get him out of the way. And we don't read about Nicodemus putting up much of a fight, except for one time. One time the temple guards were sent out to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed because Jesus had talked with them. And when they were being berated, even Nicodemus, then he, well, this is what he said. Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? No indication that he has faith. Simply sticking up for an innocent person. Simply saying, well, you know, this doesn't seem like it's very fair that we should be condemning this man without actually listening to him, without talking with him. But there's no sign of faith in Christ at this point. And then, of course, the time comes for Jesus to be on trial, and it says that it was a unanimous decision for Jesus to be put to death. It's entirely possible that Nicodemus and also Joseph of Arimathea were not called to that meeting, were not summoned to that meeting. It's possible that they weren't there, and that's why they didn't say anything. And yet the whole morning transpires before Pontius Pilate, and Jesus is taken to Herod, and at no point do we read about either of those two men saying, now hold on a second, let's examine further this man and his teachings. Not a word. Until it almost seems like it's too late. Jesus is there on the cross. All of the other Pharisees and Sadducees and everyone else are mocking him. And finally, Jesus gives out his last breath, delivers his spirit into the Father's hand, and he's dead. And now Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, now they step forward and say, well, Pontius, might we be given charge of this man's body? Now of all times that they should step forward? I wonder how many of the disciples who were there standing at a distance watching the crucifixion, I wonder how many of them had their jaws drop at these two men of the Sanhedrin come and take down the body of Jesus with such reverence, with such respect, not even caring that his blood was soaking into their robes. I wonder how much of a shock that was for them to see these two men doing that. I also wonder how many Christians over the ages Christians throughout the centuries when they're reading the Gospel of John for the first time. And let's say they've decided to read through the Gospel in a couple of sittings. And so they've already seen Nicodemus in the first couple of chapters and written him off as somebody who heard Christ and rejected him. And all of a sudden they come to him again in chapter 19, almost the end of the Gospel. And he is one of the very few people who are boldly and courageously testifying with their actions that they are followers of Christ. And how many times haven't you and I been utterly shocked and amazed when, after having invited a certain relative or a friend or neighbor to countless worship services and events at church, and many different occasions we've shared our faith with them and told them what we believe, and they've made it clear that they're not really that interested, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, they come and say, "What time is church on Sunday?" And our jaws drop, and we're surprised. But should we be? Should we be surprised that God keeps his promises? Should we have been surprised when that bean sprout was seen over the top of the Dixie cup? The teacher had told us it was coming. And here, too, Nicodemus had every reason to have faith because he had heard the word of Christ. He had been there in contact with Jesus, hearing the gospel as clear as it can be preached, and seeing the effects of Jesus' ministry over the next couple of years. There is no reason for us to be so surprised that he should come to faith. This is what God promises to do. The same goes for the people that you and I continue to worship, to witness to. People who, yes, maybe multiple times they have said, "No, I'm not interested." We should not be surprised if the seventh time, the 17th time, the umpteenth time, they finally said, "Well, you know, maybe this time I will." Because God's word has the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we're testifying to Jesus Christ and his victory, we can count on the presence of the Holy Spirit to work conviction, to work conversion in the heart of the people who hear the message. Of course, this wasn't a surprise to Jesus, to God, who had worked this out ahead of time. Jesus knew this was going to happen 700 centuries beforehand. Through the prophet Isaiah, for example, in describing the passion of Jesus, he said, "They would give him a grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death." That is to say, already 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus, the prophet had foretold that they were going to throw Jesus into the pit with the rest of the sinners, but instead he was placed in the tomb of a rich man. God knew that this was going to happen, and he worked it out, that seed of his word that he had planted into the heart of Nicodemus sprouted at just the right time. It wasn't just 700 years in coming. From all eternity, God had seen this man that he was going to save. Just as he has seen you and me, from all eternity, before the creation of the world, he saw you and worked out his plan that you also might come to hear the word and through that word believe. And all those that God has in his hands, we can be sure that he is working as he has promised to do. As he said to that same prophet Isaiah, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth," and the earth is well watered by this point, "making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Still, we might wonder, but why now? Why all of a sudden now, after months and years of not sticking up for Jesus, why, when it seemed like it was a lost cause, should Nicodemus throw his hat into the ring?
This was the very lowest point of the popularity of Jesus. This was not a time when people were rushing to sign up to be disciples of Jesus. Everyone else was running away from him, even those that had sworn they wouldn't, like Peter. And still, at this very moment, these two men, Nicodemus and his friend Joseph of Arimathea, decided, now is the time for us to demonstrate our faith. Now is the time to show God and man who is our Savior, in whom we have placed our hope. So why now? The difference, of course, what had happened? The death of Christ. This wasn't a defeat. For those who have faith, we see it as victory, don't we? Think about it from the viewpoint of Nicodemus. He had heard Jesus say all those years ago that just like the snake in the desert was raised by Moses, so Jesus would be raised up as the Son of Man so that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus had said that. He had promised that. He had said this is going to happen. And until that time, it had not yet happened. But as Nicodemus stood there watching the crucifixion, the blood pouring from his wounds, he knew God had kept his promise. The Lamb of God had been sacrificed on behalf of all human people, of all human beings, his blood shed in our place so that we might live through him. Now Nicodemus could see God has kept his promise, and that certainty, that is what gives us the stronger faith to know that God will keep all of his other promises as well. And so we gather here week after week, knowing that God kept his promises in Christ Jesus to give us forgiveness through his name, and all of his other promises in Christ are yes as well. This is accomplished through the death of Christ. And through the death of Christ comes the power of the resurrection. Jesus had indicated this just a few days beforehand when he said regarding his own death, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is exactly what was happening. Through his death, Jesus had brought forth the seeds of faith in Nicodemus and others as well, and in us many, many years later. Nicodemus was no longer searching just for understanding. Now he had faith. He was no longer afraid of the Jews. He now had the fear of God and the love of God in his heart. And if you think of it, about it, Nicodemus and Joseph, their actions showed their faith was not just in the person of Jesus, but in his resurrection. What was it that they were doing? Not just honoring his dead body, not just saying goodbye to a fallen comrade. It says here that they went out and they bought these expensive materials, the aloe and myrrh mixture, about 75 pounds worth, and the linens. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. This was in accordance with the tradition of a people who believed in the resurrection, who knew that death was not the end, who understood that there was life after death, that man had been given a living soul, and that even after our body dies, we remain alive, and on the last day, God will reunite our bodies and souls again. This was the faith that they were demonstrating. Jesus had said just about 2 weeks before this, when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will always live. Even if we die, we will live because he grants us life in this world and in the next world after our resurrection. Nicodemus was showing his faith in that resurrection. My friends, you and I have sat at the feet of Jesus for even longer than Nicodemus was able to do. We have heard through many sermons and Bible studies in our own personal devotions, we have heard the voice of Jesus convincing us of his power over death, over sin, over the devil. We know this to be true, even though sometimes our eyes deceive us. We know also the power of the resurrection. My prayer is that this faith, which has been hidden, planted in your hearts, may strengthen and preserve you now and always. Amen. We continue with the offering.
Merciful God, and protect us through the silent hours of this night, so that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this fleeting world may rest in your eternal changelessness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Teach us the patience and perseverance of the cross, so that our Savior's victory over sin, death, and Satan may give us strength to overcome. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look down, O Lord, from your heavenly throne, and illuminate this night with your celestial brightness. that by night as by day, your people may glorify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Almighty and merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us. Amen. Take this opportunity to quickly thank you for the opportunity to be with you this night, leading you in worship. My privilege, as always, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Speaking of brothers and sisters in Christ, I bring to you greetings from the members of Christ Lutheran Church down in Lodi. Blessings to all of you this night. Hope you can stay dry on your way home. Safe travels to you all.